You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
For most people, joy is an occasional thing, growing out of the moment.
Bringing Christ to the nations, the Lutheran Hour. Lutheran Layman's League is pleased to present a recorded copy of a recent Lutheran Hour sermon by the Reverend Dr. Oswald Hoffman, regular Lutheran Hour speaker. We pray that this message will bring hope and joy to your life.
Lord God, how marvelous are your works, how terrible your judgments, and how gracious your goodness to all who are of a contrite heart. By the sacrifice of your Son, who for the joy set before him did not refuse the cross and accepted the shame, free us from an unquiet conscience by your forgiveness, and make us to jump for joy with the genuineness of faith and the courage of love, as we have it in Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. God is often looked upon as a killjoy. There are probably several reasons for this. One is that so many people claiming to represent him have such long faces and such a gloomy outlook on life. Another is that he does put a damper on things that look as if they will produce joy, but actually bring pain to those who are affected by them. The real thing is, he is a God of joy. He likes to see people rejoice. He's not pleased when people pursue the pleasures of the moment directly forbidden by him, simply because they have no faith in God that he has joy to give, and will give joy to those who have faith enough in him to follow him. St. Peter told the true story of joy in his first letter to people scattered over quite a wide territory. It's what happens to people, he said, really happens to them when they come to see God, really see him in Jesus Christ. In this, he said, you rejoice. Though now for a little while you may have to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, which though perishable is tested by fire, may redound to praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Without having seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him even now, you believe in him and rejoice with unutterable and exalted joy. Simon Peter was not a fake. He was a real man, a leader among men. He was not easily impressed and could not be taken in by anything phony, no matter how attractive it might be. Simon Peter never forgot the death of the man he and his companions called Lord. How real it was. Etched in his memory was that evening in the high priest's palace, when he warmed his hands over the fire and insisted in pretty strong fisherman's language that he had never known the man, had never met him in his whole lifetime. So was the day when he hung upon his cross, so real, and the hour toward the end of that day when his wounded and lifeless body was laid into a tomb hastily borrowed for the purpose. How could Simon ever forget that Saturday, having done what every right-thinking man across the world knows to be wrong, to disavow a friend, especially one who at the moment of his deepest extremity refused to disavow you? When it became apparent on the first day of the week that something great had happened, Simon Peter and the rest of them refused to believe that he had risen from the dead. No one at all, with the possible exception of our Lord's mother, expected the resurrection to occur, even though he predicted it. Mary, his mother, was not among the women who went out that morning to perform the necessary rites for the dead, which they'd been unable to complete on the previous Friday. All the rest were trying to make the best of a bad situation. While the women were out there doing what had to be done, the men were hiding behind locked doors for fear of what would happen to them. The women found the tomb empty, except for his grave clothes. At the angel's announcement that he had risen from the dead, we are told, they reacted with fear and great joy. St. Mark tells us that they went out and fled from the tomb. Trembling and astonishment had come upon them. Luke tells us that when the women told the disciples about their experience, their words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Later on, when Jesus actually appeared to them, even showing them his hands and his feet, Luke tells us a most remarkable thing. They still could not believe because of their joy and wonder. Disbelief was all over the place. He asked them a very human question to bring the whole thing down to present reality. Do you have anything to eat around here? There's a good reason to fear the presence of the Almighty. These men had a special reason to be afraid. The day of reckoning had come for them. A deep feeling of guilt, quite justified under the circumstances, permeated those premises. A feeling of guilt often keeps people from being happy, even though there's good news from God. Fear, astonishment, amazement, bewilderment, puzzlement, doubt, disbelief are quite human reactions to the news that God is up to something. It is amazing. Even more amazing is the news that he is up to something good. All of us have a right to expect something different, something worse than what we have right now, something ultimate in terms of judgment upon our wayward humanity. It's not so amazing that Jesus Christ should have risen from the dead. As St. Paul said to King Agrippa, why should it be thought incredible with you that God should raise the dead? It is truly amazing that the one who was raised by God from the dead could bring salvation to the world by his dying. It is so amazing as to be disbelievable, almost unbelievable. It's amazing that God is so kind, so good, so loving, and so merciful as to do something like this to his own son in order to pay for our sins, to forgive those sins, and completely to put them out of his mind. It's amazing that the dying of Christ means forgiveness and life for people who cannot bring themselves to believe that God would raise his beloved son from the dead. Amazing as it is true. Simon Peter found it out to be true. He found it out for himself. He knew Christ before he died, and he knew him after he had risen from the dead. He knew and believed. It still takes faith to believe that Christ died for your sins, even when you know that God raised him from the dead. It takes faith in Christ to believe and to quit running around like a scared rabbit. It takes faith in Christ to believe and to quit trying to bolster your own insecurities by taking them out on others around you. It takes faith in Christ to believe, to open up the doors and windows and let the sunshine of God's smile flood in upon you. Simon Peter believed. He said, "Hooray for God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of the magnificence of his mercy brought us to life again and has given us a hope that is alive through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Believe you me," he said, "there is an inheritance incorruptible, untainted, and unfading, preserved in heaven for everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. While God offers people right here and now his power through faith, leading them to salvation, which is ready to be disclosed in his own good time at the end of days. In this," he said, "you jump for joy, you people who heard about it all from me." That was the most amazing thing of all, that people should just hear this good word, believe it, and have the same joy he had. "Even though you have not seen him," Peter said, "you love him. Even though you don't see him, even now, you believe in him and jump for joy with a joy that is indescribable and absolutely glorious." You can just feel the amazement in the man's words. It is amazing. It amazes me all the time how people write to me and say, "I woke up this morning and turned on the radio. I heard the good news about Jesus Christ. I was feeling down and out, but that good news revived me. It has given me a new lease on life. I believe. And for the first time in my life, I'm genuinely happy. Their circumstances did not change all that much. Still, the joy came. And it is there. In spite of everything, the joy is there because Jesus Christ is alive. He really did die. And he really did rise from the dead. It's really true. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting our sins against us. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting your sins against you. Circumstances did not change for many people who came to know Christ in the apostolic age. St. Peter makes it quite clear that a lot of the people to whom he was writing were living in various forms of slavery. They had a lot to contend with, including the hostilities that are natural under those circumstances. Now they had a new love and a new life, even though they had never seen him. Said Peter in amazement, they loved him. Even though you don't see him even now, you believe in him and jump for joy with a joy that is indescribable and magnificently glorious. You could see on their faces what they had in their hearts. They had Jesus Christ. With him, all of life is different. Life becomes a thing of joy, surmounting the circumstances, bad as they may be. There's a story in his remark. The greatest force of the apostolic age in the spread of Christianity was the witness of the slaves. They were different. They had joy. They could take anything, and they still had joy. Forgiveness from God, which seems like such a paltry thing to so many people with all their self-righteous piety, both secular and religious, revolutionized the lives of these people, these slaves. The joy on their faces was not a fake. It was genuine. It was deep and lasting. They jumped for joy. They clapped their hands, they sang their songs, and they lived their lives in the joy of the Lord. Even the masters of those slaves saw it. They wondered about it. They asked about it. They found out about it. What they found was purely and simply Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of the world. Masters not excluded. Masters came to believe in him in the same way their slaves did, by the power of God and his Spirit. They believed. They jumped for joy. Their joy was indescribable and absolutely glorious. And from that moment on, everything was different. Peter had something to say to those people. My dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful test you are suffering as though something unusual is happening to you. Rather be glad that you are sharing Christ's sufferings so that you may be full of joy when his glory is revealed. Happy are you if you are insulted because you are Christ's followers. This means that the glorious Spirit, the Spirit of God, has come down on you. None of you should suffer for being a murderer or a thief or a criminal or for trying to manage other people's business. If you suffer because you are a Christian, don't be ashamed of it, but thank God that you bear Christ's name. He also said to the masters, all of you must put on the apron of humility, like a waiter, to serve one another. As the scripture says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he will lift you up in his own good time. Throw all your worries on him. He cares for you. For most people, joy is an occasional thing, growing out of the moment. A good movie, a good wine, an embrace, an expected promotion, a child's first steps or first word, a surprise birthday party. These are the happy occasions. When they're past, the happiness quickly disappears and is blotted out from memory. That's a far cry from the indescribable and absolutely glorious joy about which St. Peter is talking. It pervades every circumstance and permeates all of life. It does not depend upon the circumstances of life. It does not disappear when life becomes difficult. It is joy that jumps, coming from the Spirit of God, even when the spirit of man grows limp. It's like the joy of children jumping up and down when father or mother comes home.
It's like people waiting at the airport for someone they love. They are unable to contain their joy when that person arrives. It's like spectators at a ball game when the big play comes, changing the game, assuring victory. It is anticipation, and it is fulfillment of that anticipation. When you have something to look forward to, something great, even though you are in a bad way, you still jump for joy. There is something great on the way. It's the promise of someone who is himself great. He died for you, and he lives for you. By the virtue of his cross, he is Lord. That cross brings a crown. He gives it to you, an inheritance, incorruptible, untainted, unfading in its glory. It is exciting. No wonder people who have come to life in Jesus Christ jump for joy, with a joy that is indescribable and absolutely glorious. When you have trouble of any kind, you don't have to pretend that it's not real. You don't have to psych yourself into thinking positively. You don't have to stuff yourself with pleasure that lasts only for a season. The Lord Christ suffered for you, and he is alive. Joy is not inappropriate. You can live with that sorrow, the dim prospect, whatever it is, all the while jumping for joy. Joy is the gift of God and of his Son, who for the joy set before him endured a cross, forgetting about the shame. And now look at him. He sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. Run, my friend, and faint not. Jump for joy in the newness of life, with faith and love that he gives right now, and in the fullness of life that he promises on the day of his appearing, a day worth waiting for and suffering for. Amen.